And all God's people said, thank you so much, Nicholas and Carol. Ah, what a beautiful piece of music, and what a privilege to be in God's house today. Amen? Ah, boy, I tell you, the weeks get so full and so ragged. At least I get so ragged by the end that I just long and look forward to the Sabbath day where we come together as the people of God and rejoice together in His goodness. So good to be in God's house. To worship Him through song and prayer and just to, again, capture a vision of Christ and to turn our eyes upon Jesus. Pastor Greg, Pastor Shoak, and a cast of hundreds of our congregation, I think, are all over there at the Johnson Family Camp. And it is just, it's an exciting time. There's like 700 people there. And it is a time where young people are being called to make a commitment for Jesus Christ. And so please, we're glad they're there, but please lift up an offer of prayer for them, that there will be decisions made that will bless them for eternity, and that they will make a decision that will last for eternity. That's our prayer. Also, if you happen to see Florian and Rodica, these flowers celebrate their 35th anniversary, and I'm not sure if they're here this morning yet or not. So if you see them somewhere here this morning, just thank them for their faithfulness to each other all these years. We are continuing in our series in the letter, 1 Peter, Peter's first letter to God's people and the hope in hard times. So let's bow our heads and ask God's blessing as we open the Word of God. Lord, we thank you this day for this great privilege to be the family of God gathered together to seek your face, to turn our eyes upon Jesus. And we thank you, Lord, this morning that you're the one who's called us to yourself. We aren't here by accident. And your purpose is that we might indeed receive the fullness of your Holy Spirit as we open our minds, our hearts to you as we say yes to your call in our lives. So today we pray that indeed the Holy Spirit might be our teacher as we open these holy scriptures. Is our prayer in the name of Jesus. Amen. So it happened just this past Thursday. This past Thursday, a young man named Raji Saliba, is he in the house today anywhere? Oh, and he's not there? Oh, yeah, it's somewhere in this neighborhood, okay? So Raji and I, we met for lunch. And it was kind of a celebration around his 42nd birthday. And we're talking together there at the table. And all at once, it struck me, I'm old enough to be this guy's father. That had never crossed my mind, but it was a brand new thought to me, and I thought, well, we're peers. He's in, he's in men's ministry, and I said, well, I'm old enough to be your dad, Raji, and then I said, my son Matt just had his 40th birthday. Well, as I said that Matt had just had his 40th birthday, the waitress, this young waitress, had just walked up, and she said, what? And she says. You look way too young to have a son who's 40. And I actually sat a little taller in my chair. And true story, right, Raji? I mean, Raji was there observing it all. And I actually thought, she's right. And it was a moment of, okay, I'm going to confess, it was a moment of temporary insanity, okay? Because it quickly passed, because her next words out of her mouth were, I thought you guys were the same age. That's when I knew that she was angling for a bigger tip, okay? That's when I knew what was happening at that moment. So I kind of got smacked upside the head with reality right there. And I thought, yeah, right. I mean, there's Raji with his jet black hair, which, Preetham, I used to have 35 years ago, right? You remember that, right? There's a witness right here. Okay, so, but there he is with his jet black hair, and he's just looking, he's looking like, he's just like a rose. I mean, I thought, man, this young, and look at him, and he even smells like a rose. This guy is amazing. And then, and here I am. I'm sitting over there. I'm like some broken down mule ready to be sent out to the pasture. And I thought, here we are. True story, sad story. True story. And it's true when it's in the Bible. And it is. 1 Peter 1:24. Let's go there and take a look at it. 1 Peter 1:24. All people are like grass. Their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall. Yeah, it's true. I mean, we all know. In fact, Raja, you might have a gray hair or two on there. I'm not sure, but I've never seen one, but you know, it's possible. But the reality is yeah, we have this, we grow up, we flourish with the glory of the flower, and then stuff start, you know, petals start falling and stuff starts happening. So, but here's the good news. We aren't going to hang on this one, but the good news is this. Let's go back to verse 23. Look what he says here. For you have been born again. Okay, here's the declaration this morning from the Word of God, and it is the truth as it is in Jesus. Here it is. It doesn't matter what your age. It doesn't matter how old you are. It does not matter your age. What matters above all else is, have you been born again? Have you been born again, not of a perishable seed? I mean, I was thinking here, we've been able to celebrate, you know, our two, you know, James Alban and Josie Marie, two little grandchildren, and they're just, oh, brand new in this world. Here they are. But they're born of perishable seed. Yeah, they'll get old someday. If Christ has not come first, they will get old someday, and they'll even face their own death someday. As each one of us faces and knows that our flesh is mortal. But here is the statement. He says, but of imperishable, born again of imperishable through the living and enduring Word of God. Something lasts forever. Something that is unlike us who have short and fleeting time on this earth. Something lasts forever. It's the living, it's the enduring Word of God. Let's keep going. Let's go down to verse 25. And what does he say? But the Word of the Lord remains forever. And this Word, this word is the good news that was preached to you. So what is Peter telling the people of God? He's saying, look, hey, we all know where we are in this path of life and, you know, what age and, you know, what landmark we've passed, whatever that is. But what he's saying is, he says, there's something that's forever. And that something that's forever, you and I can be part of as we respond to it and are born again, as he said in chapter 1, born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So I thought, as I looked at this, I thought, you know what? When he said this word is the good news that was preached to you, I thought, does he define what the good news is? So I'm just going to throw it out here. Where would you turn in Scripture? Where would you turn in the Bible to go, okay, here is a very succinct definition or description of what the good news is that is forever and that makes us come alive again as new creation people? Where would you go? Yeah, John 3:16. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes will not perish but have everlasting life. There it is. I started thinking about how sometimes you hear discussions and people kind of play Peter off against Paul and again and all of those, you know. And so I thought, yeah, I wonder what Paul says. And I turned to 1 Corinthians 15 and look at the words of 1 Corinthians 15 starting in verse 1. Here is a very clear description. We're going to come back to Peter, but look what Paul says about the good news. Brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel, the good news I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. He says, I want to remind you what I share with you, what the gospel, this good news is. Let's keep going, the next verse. By this gospel you are saved if. When I look at this verse, I like to say, this is a good verse for Adventists and for Baptists. Oh, yeah, really? Yeah. Because for Adventists, for us to actually hear the Word of God say that by this gospel you are saved. To know and go, I mean, when you know that you've come home to Jesus, I mean, there is just there's a rest that comes in. And that's what Sabbath was meant to point us to. The rest that we have, we go, I'm home. I'm home. And I know I'm home in Christ. And in Christ, I can know that by this gospel, I am saved in Christ Jesus. And then the next word is, if. If you kind of say, well, yeah, once saved, always saved. Sometimes the people will and they say, well, yeah, but he says, look, you are saved if you hold firmly. You know, don't take this thing, this gift that God's given, and just kind of you know, trifle with God and just kind of play with it. Oh, well, come on, you know, what's the big deal? Yeah, I probably saying his God, he's a nice dad. No, he's saying, you're saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you've believed in vain. I remember Dr. Taylor used to say, once saved, always saved. Well, no, I wouldn't say once saved, always saved, but I would say once saved, hard to be lost. I like that because what it says to me is once saved, once you and I have tasted how good God is, we've tasted the goodness and the sweetness of Jesus, and we know we're alive in Christ. Boy, you know, yeah, we could take that for granted. And I confess, sadly, in my life, I have run hot and cold. And there are times where I've gone, oh, well, and then I kind of like, no, I need you. I need you every hour. I need you, Jesus. You are my life. When I cut loose from me, I experience this. I don't know about you, but I experience that when I'm even a single degree of separation, you go to 2 degrees, to 3 degrees, whoa, stuff is different in my house. Stuff's different starting in here. And I start to go, oh. And the Spirit's going, hello, you're really going to walk away? Come on back. And it's that thing of going, no, I need you, Jesus. You're my life. When I'm not plugged into you, when I'm not plugged in, I come unplugged, I go to the end of the cord, and I go, that's what the Lord's going to go, here's the line, life, death, go to the end of the cord, oh, I think I can, and boy, I'll tell you, I'm still warm, but there's no light left, and I'm cooling down fast. I mean, I have got to be plugged in to this Jesus. He is my life. He is my life. I don't want to be one who has believed in vain. Now, let's hear him go to the next step and actually describe what this good news is. What's the content of it? He's very clear. Let's go to the next verse, verse 3. For I received what I received, what was given to me, I am passing on to you as the most important thing. Absolutely the most important thing. I'm going to tell you what's most important. Everything I've told you, everything you've read about me, everything you've read from my letters, here it is. Christ died for our sins according to Scripture. Number one, he died for our sins according to Scripture. Last Sabbath, we went back and actually looked at some of those Scriptures. Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? I can count all my bones. People are gloating over me. But they have pierced my hands and my feet 1,000 years before Jesus was born. David writes a statement, and he goes, 1,000 years before, they pierced my hands and my feet, and they are casting lots. They're throwing dice to see who gets that nice garment of mine. 1,000 years before his birth, he's going, look, Scripture said this would the Messiah would suffer, would bear our sins. This was said 1,000 years earlier, 750 years earlier. It's Isaiah who says that he was like a lamb led to the slaughter, did not open his mouth. In his death, he was with the wicked and with the wealthy. And we know that he died between two thieves, and that he was laid in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea, the wealthiest man of Jerusalem. And we go, whoa, what a picture, 750 years before Jesus is born. And so we read these things, and what Paul is saying is, number one, the gospel content is Christ died for our sins according to Scripture. Now let's keep going, verse 4, or the rest of the verse here. He was buried. By the way, that's important. It's important to know that he was actually entombed. There are actually scholars today that are saying, oh, the disciples made this stuff up. I mean, I sat and read a book, which I decided not to buy, but I'm sitting there looking at it, and going, no. He says, well, when people were crucified in those days, what happened? When I read it, I felt revulsed. But he said, in those days, people would be crucified, and then they would just be cut down and devoured by the wild dogs. He goes, there's just no. Paul says, look, number one, he died for our sins according to Scripture. Number two, he was buried. His body was placed in a tomb. In fact, he was even wrapped in burial cloth and placed in that tomb. There was a preparation made. It happened. And then what happened next? He was raised on the third day according to Scripture. Third day. And remember Jesus had said once when they said to him, give us a sign. We'll believe in you if you give us a sign. And he just looks at them and with sadness, grief, he just looks and said, you're an evil and adulterous generation. He goes, okay, you'll get a sign. You get the sign of Jonah. Whew. Jonah, swallowed in the belly of the great fish, gone to the depths on the third day. up he comes. And Jesus, that's the sign you get. I mean, would you stake your life on one story? You know? And there's a place there in Hosea 1:2, he says, on the second day he'll revive us, on the third day he'll raise us up. Two verses in all of the Torah, two verses, and he picks it up and he says, on the third day, I'll rise again. Oh man, and when I think about the meaning of what that was, and it's go, in fact, I remember back in the Narnia Chronicles where the two girls, and they say to Aslan, they say, after his resurrection, remember that story? And Aslan, who had died there on the great stone, and they come, they say, wow, did you know this already? And he said, yes, it was written, but it had never been tried before. I mean, I get goosebumps when I think about what that means, that he would risk everything. And he would put his life out there based on the word of God. What did he say? Man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And he trusted his life to the Father. And then look what else he goes on to say. According to Scripture, the raised on the third day according to Scripture, and that he appeared to Cephas, then the 12, and he goes on, he says, to more than 500 at once. And last of all, Paul says, to me, like untimely born, but here I am, me too. I saw him on the road to Damascus. So that's the way he describes the good news. And that good news is the good news that you and I have staked our lives on. We've staked our life on this. What did Paul say? On in 15, he goes, in 1 Corinthians 15, he says, if Christ has not been raised, we should be pitied above all men. There is nobody that should be more pitied than us if we're believing a lie. If this is just a made-up story, but if it's true, it changes everything. What does Peter say? Let's go back to Peter. Let's leave Paul and go back to Peter. What does Peter say? How does he define? Because he says, this good news which is enduring and will not pass, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. He bore our sins in that tree. And look at that, he himself. You talk about emphasis. Not just he did this. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin, live to righteousness. Here's here's death resurrection language. By his wounds, you have been healed. Do you know that reality in your life? Do you know that reality of having come to Jesus, said yes to Jesus, received Jesus, and he begins to do this work that begins to bring the healing that we so desperately need. Physical? Yes. Emotional? Yes. Spiritual? This is the work of God in our lives, that we come alive in Christ. It's like I said a few minutes ago, that it doesn't matter what your age is. I had no idea in my 40s. I had no idea in my 40s that as God brought me through a revival in my life, and I reconnected with him, and I desperately needed to, I had no idea that in my 60s, I'd feel more alive than I've ever felt in my life. The age is not the issue. The issue is, are you plugged in? Have you found Jesus to be your life? And when you find Jesus to be your life, it changes everything. Let's keep going. Because what happens next is that we have a therefore up there. I love this. This is the second therefore in 1 Peter. If you remember that in chapter 1, he spoke through to what the gospel was, proclaimed the gospel, and then he says, therefore, be holy because I'm holy. Therefore, because of the gospel, what God has done for you in Christ, therefore you be holy as I am holy. That's the call. So the therefore, and it's happening again. He just now proclaims that it's the good news of Jesus Christ, and then he goes, therefore. And he gives us some things in response to that. Rid yourself of all malice, all deceit, all Have you noticed? These are sins that are against the family of God. These are things that are going to hurt and wound people. Hypocrisy, you're lying to people around you. Envy, slander of every kind. Respond to this gift of life in Christ in this way. As in AA, what do they say? Take a fearless inventory. Sit down. Do business with God. You ever done business with the Lord? Sit down and say, okay, Lord, I want to give you 15 minutes, and I have this blank sheet of paper. Would you show me all the things that stand between me and you? you pray that as a sincere prayer, I guarantee you the Holy Spirit will tell you exactly what it is. Show me what's between you and me. Show me anything that blocks. Show me any person that I need to ask forgiveness or a person I need to forgive. Show me the stuff. Show me the stuff that's clogging this thing up and doesn't allow this me to be a pipeline of your glory. Show it to me that allows me, that keeps me from being connected to you. Rid yourself. And then I like the next, just like newborn babies, crave the pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. See, this pure spiritual milk is the gospel itself. It is the very peace that he's giving us, that he's saying, look, I'm giving this to you so that you will know and you will experience what it means to be connected and to have, to be the people of God connected to Christ. You know, it's interesting because this piece on newborn babies craving pure spiritual milk, sometimes we misunderstand this. And we interpret it in a way that says, well, yes. In fact, I had a person say to me, well, it's been several years ago, but a person said to me, well, Pastor, you just preach a generic gospel. This is a quote. You just preach the generic gospel. It's about grace and it, you know, I want the deeper doctrines. And as I heard that, I thought, okay, I want to learn from this, and I want to know what you mean. But first of all, I want to challenge you and correct you and say, if you've been born again, then you're a newborn baby and you need milk. And the gospel is not just your ABCs. The gospel of Jesus Christ is A through Z. It's not just the ABCs, it's A through Z. I know nothing. I know nothing in my own life that prepares me for the second coming of Jesus like centering in the gospel of Jesus. When I center in the gospel, my life has changed. God is at work, and it prepares me to be one who can, whatever the future holds, whatever that looks like. I mean, I've been thinking and praying on this one this week because Bonnie Whiteside sent me a piece showing that pictures, actual pictures of Bibles and crosses that have been ripped down from churches being burned in the streets in China. And I'm thinking about our fellow believers, our brothers and sisters in China this very morning, this very day, who where did they worship earlier this day? You know, where did they worship on that Sabbath day? And those who will be worshiping tomorrow, what's going on? And no child under 18 could go into a church. I mean, whatever's happening there, and I go, okay, you know, whatever this is, I know better way to prepare for something like that than to center my life in the A through Z, the Alpha and Omega of Jesus Christ, who took all the sin of the world on him, no sin in him, death could not hold him, rose on the third day from the right hand of the Father, pours his Spirit into our hearts to enable us to be his people in the middle of the mess of this world, and who has promised that someday soon he's coming again. Amen? I had a lady say to me just yesterday, Pastor, I look at our world, Jesus has got to be coming soon. I've been hearing this more in the last 6 months than I've heard maybe in the 6 years before. People are looking, they're saying there's something changing. They sense something's changing in the world, and it's a time where we're called to be centered in Christ, to find him, our life in Jesus. But it's not about going into a direction that only builds fear, but going into a direction that would build the confidence we have to face whatever we're going to face in our lives. Let's say it this way. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the way that anything and everything is renewed and transformed in our lives. I know of no other way. It's through the gospel of Jesus as I respond to God's gift in Christ, and the Spirit then reveals to me where it is what door I need to open in my heart for Christ to have access, that I belong to him. It's the way that renewal and transformation happens of my own heart, of any relationship, the church, the community. It's through the gospel of Jesus Christ. All of our problems flow from a lack of our being oriented into and out from the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the one thing. That's why Paul said, I'm going to share with you the first importance. I'm going to give you the one thing that you must. If you're centered here, then everything else will flow in the train that flows from what Jesus Christ is giving us. Let's keep going. Next verse. Oh, I like this part. You know, you're going to crave it now that you've tasted the Lord is good. You taste the Lord is good, then you just want more and more and more of Him. And that more and more and more of Him just grows into a deeper and deeper love relationship with the Lord. Let's keep going. Verse 4. As you come to Him. Anybody here come to Jesus? Happened this morning when you got up? You know, come to Jesus. I love these words. As you come to Him. You know, as you come to Him. I mean, this is the core issue. I mean, He has come to us. And the only question is, Will I come to Him? You say, well, Pastor, I come to church. Good, I'm glad you come to church. That's a good thing. And we say grace at meals and prayer before bedtime, and good. Have you come to Jesus? Well, yeah. So that's the question. I would say more than just come to Him. I would say my language in my life is, run to Jesus. It's just run to Him. Every time when I sense a degree of separation and I start to sense that I am going from life toward death, man, I run to Jesus. And I just go back and I run to Him and I say, You're my Lord, because Jesus is the answer. He's the great answer to all the questions of our lives. I mean, I mean that. You know, I had someone just say to me recently, well, I'm trying to think about what I should major in school. You know what my answer is? Run to Jesus. First, run to Him. Run to Jesus. Be in Christ and let Christ show you. Christ in His Spirit. You will have an answer that you would not have otherwise. Should I marry the girl? Should I marry that guy? Run to Jesus. Please do this. Run to Jesus. Let Him show you. You know, should I buy that new car or buy that new house or that new outfit? Even, you know, just basic stuff. I mean, come to Jesus. Run to Jesus. Should I change jobs? You know, what should I do in my retirement years? Run to Jesus. Let Jesus be the one who shows you these things. And I love this piece. As you come to Him, the living stone. Now, you know, we talk about Christ as being the rock, you know, and that's all through the Scripture. And by the way, it was Peter. Remember, it was Peter who was the one on the road when Jesus said, who do men say that I am? He said, well, you're the Christ. Peter says, first of all, they said, well, you might be John the Baptist raised from the dead or one of the prophets. And he goes, what do you say? And Peter says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, Peter, flesh and blood didn't reveal to this. My Father in heaven showed you this. And he says, and Peter, you're the rock, and on this rock I'll build my church. Your name is not just Peter, it's Cephas. Okay, and on this rock, I'm going to build my church. And you go, well, what rock is that? I think it's so interesting, because we know that many people in the world, and the largest church in the world says, oh yeah, well, Peter himself is the rock. And yet, when you come to Peter, he doesn't talk about himself as the rock. As you come to Him, the living stone, and this is not just a dead rock, this is one who's dead and alive. He's a living stone, rejected by humans, chosen by God and precious to Him. I love that. Christ, chosen and precious. And I ask myself, have I chosen Him? Is He precious to me? When's the last time I actually really thought about Jesus? You know, in my walk with Him. But he says, you come to Him, this living stone, precious. Let's keep going in the verse. You also like living. Ooh, we get to be, we who are dead in our trespasses and sins, in Christ, we become like living stones. He's the living stone. We're living stones. And, you know, we talk about the family of God. Well, Peter's now using a metaphor of us being a spiritual house. We're being built into a temple. He's building this in its living stones together, to be a holy priesthood offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. He says, you and I, we're called to be a spiritual house, a place that's a spiritual home that people can come and find their home in Jesus. And as Paul said this morning, it's not about the building. This is about the people of God. Sometimes I like to ask myself the question, you know, where is PVC? Let's see, it's Tuesday morning. Where is PVC right now? And I know there are people all over this city. There are people all over this city that are in different places. Some people are in traffic. And you know, are they being the presence of Christ as you're slogging it all the way down there on 84, trying to get up to 5 and slog further? I mean, you know, where is the... We are the living stones built up on the living stone, capital L, capital S, and we offer our life to him as a holy priesthood. We'll come more to that. Let's keep going on this verse, because the scripture says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone." Now, I think this idea of cornerstone, we're confused by it, because it's not what it used to mean. It's not what it originally meant. I remember the church that my dad was pastor when the church, and oh man, how in the world they did this? This little congregation of people up in Cowdersport, Pennsylvania, in this way out in the middle of the sticks, and save money. We were in this little clapboard, this little white building that had one little room off to the side where I went to my first grade school, first and second grade, I guess, and there were all 8 grades in one room, and it was right off the side of the church, and here we were, but people were saving money, and they'd gotten, someone donated some land, and then this church got built, and I still remember when the cornerstone was placed. Because the church was already up, but they had saved a spot, and they placed this cornerstone, and it was engraved the year and the name of the church, and it was a very beautiful ceremonial moment. That's confused. That actually doesn't help us understand what this text means. It's not about a ceremonial cornerstone. It's about what originally the cornerstone was, and that is the first block that's laid. It's laid there, and the determination is made. Okay, it's going to be this way, and we're going to go this, we're going to these dimensions, and this block is going to be the block that all the other stones come together in relationship to that stone. If you go to the temple in Jerusalem, you can still see it today, on the south wall, you will see a stone that is the cornerstone, and guess how long it is? Over 36 feet. This is a massive stone. I mean, how in the world they move this thing? But this massive stone, and it was placed. And when that thing is placed, boom, then all the other smaller stones come around. And what he's saying, look, this Jesus, this whole thing is about, he is the chosen and precious one. He's the cornerstone. The one who trusts in Jesus will never be put to shame. You trust your life to him? But to trust your life to him means you take a step beyond. We take a step beyond churchianity. You know, churchianity, I'm connected to church, but that's churchianity. Christianity is, I take this step to trust my life to him. And when that happens, then we begin to live a life, and as he promises, we'll never be put to shame. Let's keep going on this thought. Next word. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious. It is precious. He is precious. Amen? You just go, what would I do without Jesus in my life? Where in the world would I turn without Jesus? But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected, going, nah, that can't, no, there's no way, no. If I follow Jesus, what's going to happen to my life? I'll never be able to be successful. I'll never be able to, and you start, you know, how can I be successful if I follow Jesus? I mean, to follow Jesus costs me something. It costs me something in the world that I live in. I mean, to make a decision to say, yeah, to make a decision to say, I'm going to keep the Sabbath holy. I'm going to keep the Sabbath holy and trust that God will open the door for me to be able to actually work. And I mean, this is these ways in which we trust Jesus. But yeah, I'll reject that stone, but it's precious to us who believe. Look at the next step. The stone that causes people to stumble. People go and go, no, I'm not going to, boom, we stumble over. No, it's a rock that makes them fall. And why do they stumble? Because they disobey the message. And that's what they're destined for. It doesn't mean that God set up ahead of time and says, I'm destining you to fall and then you're going to do this. No, it means that anyone who says, nah, I'm not going to believe, I will not believe in the cornerstone, that indeed, anyone who says, I won't accept him, we will fall over that stone. It will cause us to stumble. We need him. He's our life. And we take the next step here at verse 9. And here's the beauty of what the church looks like. Paul shared with us what the church isn't this morning. He said, you know, the church is not just an organization or a program or a building. No, what is the church? Well, the church, you and I are a chosen people. We're a chosen people. In fact, the actual language of that piece is that we are a chosen race. The Old Testament, remember, it was the people of Abraham. Well, now it's not the one racial group. No, in Christ, we are the Israel of God. All races together become the Israel of God. And we are royal priesthood. Huh, royal and priesthood. There was a guy in the scripture named Melchizedek. Melchizedek was both royal and priest at the same time. And that is the priesthood of Jesus Christ. You and I become this royal priesthood, belonging, we're sons and daughters of the King. And we are as priests meant. Priests, what do priests do? Priests represent God to the people and represent the people to God. And that's our task, you and I in the world. That's my task in the neighborhood I live in. And the people I'm getting to know in my neighborhood. And I want to love them with the love that God loves them with. And I want to love them, and I want to wait and seek and be alert to the opportunity the Spirit opens for me to share Jesus with them. But that's the picture that I walk with every morning when I get out, and the people I get to meet, and the people I meet in the afternoon when I come home and around supper, and I see someone across the street, and someone that's, and I go and I share, and I... That, I just want to be a channel of God's grace, to be that royal priesthood, a holy nation. Emphasis here on the word holy. Holy, set apart for God's purpose, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. Wow, I like that as a mission statement. Our task is to declare the praises of Him who called us out of darkness into His wonderful life. You've heard me say it, I'll repeat it. I love our moniker. I love our PVC name. We're the pipeline. We're a PVC, we're a pipeline, and we carry the good news, and nobody goes, hey, look at that pipe. Isn't that a great pipe? No. It's all about the water of life that we carry and to be able to proclaim this goodness of God, whether we're in this building or whether we're out there in our life, in our work world, in our neighborhoods, wherever we are. We come to the last few verses here, verse 11 and 12. Once you were not a people, now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, now you have. We're home. And now, verse 11, therefore, live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day He visits. Now, you remember, Peter wrote this in 64, after the great fire in Rome, after Caesar Nero said, it's the Christians, the Christ followers, who set the fire. He knows. People are accusing God's people of being wicked. And they turned on them, and people's lives were being lost in the Colosseum. Peter says, how do you respond to this? You live such good lives that though they accuse you of wrong, they'll see your good deed and they will glorify God through the life that you and I lead. He goes on to say that the pagans are confused. And you and I need to know this. We need to know, just understand that the society we live in is a confused society. And not then turn on them, but in fact, pray for them and love them. Peter says this in the next, what is it, chapter 4? If we go up to the next one. They're surprised that you do not join them in their reckless, wild living. They heap abuse on you. Wow. He goes, yeah? I mean, you talk about persecution, what's being experienced in China. This is a reality. Why would you not join us in this life that we're living? They're going to heap abuse on you, persecution. He says, what do you and I do? We go to the last verse of the morning, which is 1 Peter 1:22. Now that you have purified yourself by obeying the truth, here's the call. Look what Christ has done. I mean, it's the ocean. All I am is the teaspoon. But in my teaspoon, But the Lord is asking, all he's asking is 100% of it. And in that 100%, that I would purify myself. And whatever that means in my life, the Holy Spirit is engaging me. What it means in your life, if you allow him, the Holy Spirit will engage you. And he will make clear to you, what does it mean that I have a purified heart that is 100% for Jesus? And that in doing that, I will have a sincere love for one another, and that we will love each other deeply from the heart, what, our uncommon love, that reality is the reality we would live out together as we let our light shine for Jesus, with hearts purified for him. What do you think? You want to sign up for church? It's going to cost. It'll cost us everything. But the rewards are beyond description of the life that we have in Jesus. Let's stand together, lift our voices as we pray this prayer to the Lord to purify our hearts. Lord God, we're amazed at your grace, your amazing grace. You know everything about us, and yet you love us with a love beyond our comprehension. You gave your life that we might have life. And on this day, we thank you. We thank you that indeed you have set us free from the penalty of sin, and you now invite us to trust you with our hearts, that you would set us free from the power of sin. And so, Lord, this day, the fire is already breaking out around the world. The refiner's fire. There's a fire in China. It's different than the fire in America. But Lord, you're at work here. You're at work in our lives, and you're inviting us to say yes to you and give you our entire heart. But your desire this day to say yes to this Jesus, to trust him with your life, all of it. I invite you to just lift your hand to the Lord right now and say, Jesus, I'm saying yes to you. I'm saying yes. Amen. Amen. Lord, thank you. Thank you for a gift beyond anything we could ever imagine. Thank you for a love beyond anything we've ever experienced. We thank you. We love you. In the name of Jesus, and all God's people said, amen.